Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, January the 3rd, 2016.
Well, we're so glad you've joined us for this first service of the new year. And as we begin this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "The foundation of God standeth sure," doesn't it? And we're thankful for that. And as we sing this morning, "How firm a foundation," I hope you'll be encouraged as we look forward to opening God's word in a little while, talking about God's sufficiency for us. Would you stand with me as we begin, "How firm a foundation"?
How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you for brethren, to Jesus have led. Fear not, I am with thee, oh, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. Upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, thy grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt me, my only design, thy trust to consume, and thy call to revive. The soul that on Jesus hath laid for repose, I will not desert to his foes. Pass on, fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Who shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Who shall
stand behind the God of angel armies. He's always This morning. Amen. You may be seated. It's a joy to have Lynn Tweedy come and share with us, and Trish will be accompanying her this morning.
Happy New Year. That's such a good song. I love that song. I will not fear. His promise is true. My God will come through always. As this morning we're talking about how God does not give us a spirit of fear. This song is called You Make Me Brave. And I think the words to it are so perfect. We're going to put them up for you. You may know it. If you do, I would love for you just to continue worshiping and sing with me. It's actually, this song is based on Peter on the water and Jesus calling him to get out of the boat and physically come to me. And this song mentions that of sometimes you call me out of the shore and into the waves, but in the waves, that's where you are. So I'm fine because that's where you will be. So I hope that you will join in this with me if you'd like. I stand before you now, the greatness of your renown. I have heard of the majesty and wonder of you, King of heaven. In humility I bow as your love in wave after wave crashes over me, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter in. heard you calling my name. I have heard the song of love that you sing. And oh, so I will let you draw me out beyond the shore into your grace. Oh, your grace is your love in wave after wave. Crashes over me, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter in. 'Cause you make me brave, you make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. 'Cause you me brave, you make me brave. No fear can hinder now the love that made a way. You make me brave, you make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. Oh, you brave, you make me brave. No fear can hinder now the love that made a way. You make me brave, you make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. You wave after wave crashes over me, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to
I just love as we think of this new year that Jesus may be calling us to something that is out beyond our shore and where our feet would not go. But there's a promise that that's where he is. And so sometimes we just follow that. I would love for you to sing this with me. And this can be our prayer for 2016.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
You pray with me. Father, we thank you that through you, our faith can be strengthened and so much stronger. We thank you that You're the one that goes before us in those deep waters that we can trust. We thank you that you have unfailing love that you display. We thank you for meeting with us, and as we continue worshiping you, we pray that our hearts would be drawn to you, our faith would be strengthened, our eyes would be open to what you have for us today. For it's in your name we pray, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me once again, just as we sing a couple more songs. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. Do you? Sing it with me.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His words for me shall.
The Lord, you may be seated. It's an honor for me to introduce Kelly this morning. Everybody knows Kelly, but we're glad to have him open the word for us. Kelly, you coming?
Good morning, church. Let's pray together. Lord, it is evident that you are already at work in this service, in the midst of our praise. And the words that we have sung, we find our hearts coming under conviction. It's easy to sing the words, Lord. It is so easy to sing the words. But our hearts wonder, do I really mean it? Or do I really believe it? Holy Spirit, we invite you into this time in this moment as the worship continues as we open your word, that you would breathe on us, that you would give us such a sense of you speaking into our hearts. Use your word, use your truth to meet with us. And just give us a holy anticipation of what you want to say in this moment. Grant us the gift of self-forgetfulness and to set all else aside. And let us speak and let us hear as an act of worship unto you. Father, glorify your name, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if Fred hadn't introduced me, some of you might have not looked at your bulletin and you would have thought, Pastor Ben, the holidays have been really rough on you. I am not Pastor Ben. I am the Grow Pastor. Pastor Ben is here, and we made this arrangement a while back because the expectation was that he would be out of town today. Amazing what can change with a baby unexpectedly in the home. So I thank him for this privilege and this opportunity, and it's a joy to be before you guys this morning. And I have to say, I don't remember the last time that the Lord's leading was so clear on a passage. I'm going to get this out of the way, or I'm going to feel like somebody's staring at me right up front, because I'm shorter than everybody else that takes this platform. Well, it is the new year. It's 2016. Mentally, we like to think of this as a clean slate, right? This is where some of us start our resolutions. Back when I was able to work out, I used to find this time of year quite frustrating, because if you went to the gym, you had to wait on the different equipment because other people's resolutions were in your way. But there was always the assurance that this will only last for about 6 weeks and then I can get to the equipment again. So that's usually the way that that worked. Some of us, mentally, you're saying good riddance to 2015. 2015 was a rough year, a tough year because of different things that you walked through. Others of us in anticipation of 2016, some of us are excited. Some of us are anticipating God doing a fresh work in our hearts, in our church, and in what God's up to. I was just thinking this morning about our Sunday school class. In our Sunday school class, we have one couple that's expecting their first child. We have another couple expecting their second child. And there's another couple expecting their third child. And it's going to stop right there for right now. But we're going to keep the nursery workers busy. I wonder, I mean, it's easy to say Happy New Year, but I wonder as you think about the year ahead, what emotions come to mind? What thoughts come to mind? And again, for some of us, we're excited. God's doing a new work. God's doing a fresh work. You have a sense of what he's up to. There's things going on in your family. There's things going on at work. There's anticipation of some neat things coming. And then for some others of us, thinking about the future, thinking about this year, may cause some other emotions to arise. I want to read to you a little email that I got from Ravi Zacharias Ministries. Ravi Zacharias is one of my spiritual heroes. When I read this, I thought, this is just kind of a great summary of what comes to my mind and my heart as I think about 2016. He says this, "We enter another year. There's a strange mix of the past and the future. Time inexorably moves on, and the older we get, the more we struggle with its incredible speed. We know with every sunset, there are fewer sunrises ahead. With every memory, there are greater emotions that come to the fore. In youth, even a 30-year-old seems antique. When one gets to 30, it's the next decade that signals decline. And so it goes. But what is the greatest heartache for me now as I look at the last few years is to watch the decline of our culture. With the ebb and flow of time, there's a staggering discarding of values once held and a brazen confidence that overturning the past means moral progress. Moral Alzheimer's is deadly for any culture. Yes, that's what's happening. We are suddenly at a stage where everything is upside down. All values once cherished are mocked and a brazen pronouncement declaring anything that conserves the past as anathema. Take a look at the language of political debate. It's a sham and a shame. It seems impossible to disagree without being disagreeable. It's just another symptom of the decay and destruction. And what example does this set for the future of our young? Everywhere I go, people live in fear of where we are headed. It makes terrific newsworthy stories, but so do obituaries. Tragedy can make news, but it also spells death. He talks about the trend of responsibility for wrongdoing, having little or no consequence, and that taking responsibility brings the dawn of a new year when the most prosperous nation in the world will express its judgment at the polls. Prosperity without more reasoning and without responsibility makes a fearsome year ahead. You're like, well, thank you, Kelly, for that gloom and doom. But for some of us, as we look at our own lives, as we look at our health, as we anticipate the health of our loved ones, some of us looking at our singleness, some of us taking care of aging parents, some of us facing uncertainties in the job realm. And then we think globally, we think broader, and we think, what in the world is going to go on with the whole thing with ISIS? There's elections coming up this year. How many of you think we'll find a savior and we're going to elect a savior? So, if you're not pessimistic, you know someone who is, and we live in a society that's very driven and motivated by fear. Have you noticed that fear is a great marketing tool? How many of you watch the news, and just before the commercial break, the person sitting behind the desk says, find out what household item could be killing your children. Come back right after the break. Right? Have you noticed that? There's a medical TV show that the way they get ratings is they freak you out so that you have to watch. Have you noticed that? And commercials advertising products paint their product to be your savior, whatever that might be. But we live in a society that's very driven and very motivated by fear. And then there's this whole thing of terrorism. So how can on this, as we stand on the threshold of 2016, how can we gain some perspective in the midst of all of this or be an agent of perspective to someone else? I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I love this book. I've studied it. I've taught it for years. And it's been so refreshing to come back to this passage again, and to concentrate on this from a little bit different perspective. Now, let me set the scene for you as we get into this. The Apostle Paul is in his second imprisonment. There's a very big difference if you read the book of Philippians, which is his first imprisonment, and if you read 2 Timothy, which is his second imprisonment, there's a very grave difference in perspective. As you read Philippians or Colossians, there's this sense of, I'm going to be released. There's this anticipation that God is not done. There is a tone of hope. He is easily accessed by other people, by other believers. He has lots of contact with other believers. When you read 2 Timothy, there's a very different tone. There's not the anticipation of release from prison. There's this anticipation of release from this life. The tone is very different. In chapter 1 and in chapter 4, we find out that he is not easily accessed by others. In fact, many believe that the Apostle Paul is being held in what was known as a Mamertine prison there in Rome. The way that you would access this place is you wouldn't walk in a door, you would be dropped through a manhole into what often served as a sewage duct. Very little sanitation. Little access by other people. He is alone. Chapter 4 indicates he's cold and he's bored. And one can only wonder what went through the Apostle Paul's mind as he heard soldiers marching toward where that manhole would be and wondering, is this the moment? Are they finally coming to get me? In chapter 4, he says, only Luke is with me, and many believe that the Apostle Paul is dictating this letter that we're about to read a portion of. Many believe that Paul is dictating this letter to Luke, who is at the top of the manhole. So that's a little bit about Paul's situation. Then we think about Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus. Timothy is a young man. Timothy is a single man. Timothy is in a city that has all kinds of spiritual issues on its own. There's challenges from without. First Timothy gives us a sense that there's been some challenges to his leadership. One never knew when persecution against the church would break out. And perhaps Timothy is even wondering, where is Paul? What is going on with him? I haven't heard from him. And here is his mentor. Here is his spiritual hero, who he doesn't even know if he's still alive. And guess what? Once they take Paul out, guess who they'll go for next? Probably his close associates. There's a sense in this letter that there's also some battles that Timothy is facing from within and wondering if he is sufficient for what he is being called to do. There's a sense of uncertainty there. We think about 2016 and concerns that we might have for what would come up in 2016. I think Timothy was battling some very significant battles in a culture that, as rough as we consider the direction of our culture, it still doesn't compare to the New Testament culture of the time. You understand that, right? What went through Timothy's mind, what stirred in his heart, as an unexpected letter arrives, and he unrolls it, and he reads these words. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I wonder if before he even got to that line, if there were tears streaming down his face. You see, many of us have read this letter several times, but when Timothy heard it for the first time, when he heard those words, what was stirring in his heart? I want us to focus, I bet you would guess, on verse 7. In verse 6, Paul reminds Timothy of his calling. God has you in a specific place at a specific time. God has gifted you. Fan, and the term there is fan to white hot heat. Fan the flame of the gift of God that is in you. Don't let that flame die down. You do understand, don't you, that although your calling might be different from Paul or from Timothy, that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has an agenda for you. He has a kingdom agenda for you. He invites us to be a part of what it is that he's doing. Verse 7, he says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love, self-control." That word fear that Paul uses there is an unusual word. Typically, we think of the fear of the Lord. That's a different word. This is a term that in some places is translated timidity or fearful. It's the kind of fear that causes a man to abandon the troops in the midst of battle. It is a weak, cowardly, shameful type of fear. It is a fear that is generated by weak, selfish character. Fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, I know that some of your translations capitalize the word spirit and say that that has to do with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps. But I think the attitude, the mindset of fear is more appropriate in this situation. And here's the thing. In Timothy's case, and in our case, when we consider our calling, when we consider, okay, we know what's going on in the world, we think we know what's going on in our own lives, but when we consider, God, what is it that you're up to? Listen, when you and I look at a God-sized calling with me-sized faith, fear is what will arise. Fear comes from looking at a God-sized calling. How many of you know that God's desire to do in your life, in my life, in our family, in our church, God's desire is to do something in our lives that could only be explained as a movement of God? Not the cleverness of man, not the pooling of resources. God's desire is to do something in our midst that could only be explained as a movement of God. And when I think about that, this is what God has for us. When I look toward the future without the anticipation, whether it's this week or this year, when I look toward the future without the anticipation of God's grace meeting me there, fear arises. I heard a man say one time that fear is faith in the wrong direction. And Paul says to Timothy, that's not from the Lord. That's not of God. So what has God given us? I want us to contrast these three terms, power, love, and a sound mind. Some of your translations say self-control. I want us to contrast these three words with this idea of timidity. Look at this. What has God given us? First, Paul says, God has given us power. The word there in the Greek is dunamis. It's where we get the idea of dynamic or dynamite. And it is used almost exclusively of the power of God. Think about Romans 1:16. For the gospel is the power of God, the power of God. Think about 2 Corinthians 12, when God speaks to Paul, as Paul has prayed multiple times, God, please take this away from me. And God says, my power is perfected and displayed in your weakness. Think about Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays for the church there. I'm praying that you would be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner man. This word power is used almost exclusively of the power of God. It is the life and power of God working in and through a believer. And Paul says, that is what you have. Not a spirit of fear, not a spirit of timidity, not some weak, cowardly, shameful fear. God has given us power, his power. Any ministry, any calling that we receive from the Lord has to be fulfilled in his power. Timidity, fear, will operate in its own strength and wisdom, and fear will operate in its own ability to control. Fear can often resort to manipulation and pressure and guilt. Character that is weak and timid tries to cover up and give the image of something that it's not. Ladies and gentlemen, as we anticipate 2016, do you still believe and do I still believe that the gospel is the power of God to transform lives? Do we believe that it's the power of God to transform our lives as we believe the gospel daily? Do we believe that God's strength is sufficient for whatever lies ahead? Not do we know it, do we believe it? Martin Lloyd-Jones says that one of the ways that we battle emotions and living by our emotions is that when we see and hear truth, the real question is not how do I feel about that, but do I believe it? God has given us power. Is God still powerful? Is this God still powerful? Is the Jesus that we read about here still sufficient? Is he still working? Well, then Paul says, not only has he given us power, but he says he's given us love. The agape love, we're pretty familiar with that. This selfless love that seeks and works for the need of the moment, not necessarily the want of the moment. And the way I've come to define love is love, New Testament biblical love, is doing whatever it takes at whatever cost to move someone toward experiencing their fullness of joy. The fullness of joy is found in a person, that's Jesus. Think about the idea of for God so loved the world, doing whatever it takes at whatever cost to seek to move someone along in their understanding of all that God is for them in Christ, to find their fullness of joy there. And Paul says, God has given us power to face whatever circumstances. God has given us love to be able to deal with people. It's the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. Now, how many of you have realized yet that you can't love people? I don't like the way that some of you are looking at me. How many of us have realized that in our marriages, apart from the Holy Spirit, our marriage will never be what God had intended it to be, and you cannot love your spouse apart from agape love. See, there's fewer amens on that because of who's sitting next to you. It's okay. I heard a pastor say one time, why do you think that God gave us agape love if there weren't some real winners out there? Lord, I can't love this person. God, help me to see them the way that you see them. Open my eyes to see this person the way that you see them. Now, here's what we also need to understand about God's love. Listen carefully. And this is the gospel perspective. You and I will never be freed up to truly love others until we sincerely believe the gospel, that we are forgiven, that we are accepted, that we have been declared not guilty and innocent of all charges. Until you and I believe the gospel and believe that because we have trusted Christ, we are experiencing and can experience God's love fixed on us. Until we believe that, we really are not freed up to love others. Two things will happen when you and I don't believe the gospel. One is that we will live our lives trying to achieve something from God that can only be freely given. Quit trying to make God or manipulate God to love you and let Him love you. The gospel has removed all barriers and allows Him freely and justly to lavish His love on you. One, we'll live trying to earn what can only be freely given. And two, we'll look to others to be to us what only God can be. Fear, timidity, in relationships, looks at others in what they can be for me rather than what God wants to be through me to them. Timidity is controlled by the fears of what others think. It's insecurity. I'm controlled by my fears of the rejection of other people. Paul says that's not from the Lord. The gospel opens the door for God to lavish His love on me and then calls me to be a channel to bend out that grace and love that I've been shown to my spouse, to my family, to my coworkers, to my church family, to be an agent of and a channel of that love to others. When I begin to understand the truth of God's love expressed to me, it changes the way that I see others and it changes the way that I relate to others. Paul says God has given us power, but power alone is harshness. So God has given us power and love. And then I love this last word. Self-control is the way that the ESV translates it. Some translations use the word discipline. Others use the word sound mind. Sophronismos. The word sophron, the little Greek word sophron, is a word that shows up most often in the pastoral epistles that Paul uses. It is a mind that, maybe I can say it this way, it is a mind that is trained to see circumstances from a God-centered perspective. It is a mind that is trained to see circumstances from a God-centered perspective. I see and respond to life with a gospel-saturated, God-centered perspective. It's the idea of being trained to think soberly. It is the opposite of being controlled by emotional whims or desires or pressures or outward circumstances. It is the person, and you know people like this, don't you? It is the person that is stable in the midst of instability. I'll never forget years ago when a gal from our Sunday school class was brutally murdered in the shadows of Brainerd Baptist Church, which is where she shared a home with two other gals that also went to our church. One of the people that attended her in the trauma unit at Erlanger said that in, I think it was like 9 years of working in the trauma unit, they'd never seen anything quite like this. And as the college and career class, and we're gathered there at Erlanger Hospital, we've just found out about Karen's death. We're shaken. We're confused. We don't fully understand what's going on. One of the elders from our church walked in. He was not unfeeling, but he embodied a sound mind. He embodied stability in the midst of circumstances that were chaotic in our minds. I'll never forget that moment. Never. The term here is an individual who the highs are not as high and the lows are not as low. There's a stability there. We recognize when the mountaintop moments come, this is awesome, but I recognize that I still live in a fallen world and I have a fallen body and I'm not home with Jesus yet. And so I'm going to enjoy this moment, but I know that it doesn't necessarily mean that this is going to last forever. I'm sobered by that. I understand that. I'm not a supernatural wet blanket. I just view things soberly. But this is also the mind that has been trained to understand that when the lows hit, and they do hit, and those emotional lows hit, and those difficult moments come, it's the assurance that I know this hurts, but I also know it's not going to hurt this way forever. It's not going to hurt this way forever. The person on the flip side of that lives the up and down Christian life, the highs and the lows. Timidity backs down when pressure's on. It's inconsistent. It's up one day, it's down the next. And you say, Kelly, how does that come, that sound mind, that self-discipline, whatever that concept is that you're describing to us, where does that come from? Where do I find that? Well, when I first started teaching this passage and studying through this passage, I used to say years ago, it comes from two things. And these are accurate, but it's not the full picture. It comes, one, from the Word of God. God's Word trains me and gives me perspective. It is my anchor. It comes from the Word of God, but it also comes from the Spirit of God in my life, applying that to my life. And so for years I said, it comes from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that's true, but that's not all. Where does this type life come from? It comes from the Word of God and the Spirit of God actively at work in my own character over time. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and time. Walking with God and seeing His perspective over time cultivates this sort of character. Now, let me say a couple of things as a side note. In one of these, I so appreciate Lynn Tweedy, one, asking me what the passage was going to be so that she could pick a song that was appropriate, and thank you for that conviction, because I was ready to leave after she sang that song. But she said, Kelly, do you guys at Grace, do you have a word for the year? Do you ever do a word for the year? I was like, what are you talking about? She said, well, at our church in Orlando, we are challenged as a congregation individually to pick or to find a particular word for the year that's drawn out of a particular passage that's going to be our theme verse for the year. The word could be not, as in the translation of Ephesians chapter 5 when it comes to immorality or impure thoughts, not even a hint. And so the reminder word is not. Maybe your word for the year would be cast. Philippians chapter 4, casting all your anxieties. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your anxieties upon Him. Anxiety is an issue, and so your word for the year is going to be cast. And that's going to be your passage, your focal point. For me, as I've thought about this and just the challenge that she brought to me, my word for the year, as I seek to grow in the understanding of what this passage is talking about, and specifically this term, my word for the year is present. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual act of worship. Now, I have a twist on this because I'm twisted. Nobody's surprised. Because in my mind, it is present and it is present. The challenge for me this year is that worship is always appropriate in whatever moment. And so I present myself, when I become aware that I'm becoming frustrated, when I become aware that I'm becoming anxious, when I come to an awareness and I'm awakened to the fact that you're getting angry, you're getting impatient, you're worshiping accomplishment right now rather than Jesus, to go, okay, in the present, I present. Lord, you are worthy of worship in this moment. And my reaction shows that I'm worshiping something other than you. And so, God, I present myself to you in this moment. A word for the year. Just a thought. The other thing I want to bring up is this as we proceed forward. Some of you, many of you here, it surprised me how many of us do the through the week study. If you've never done the through the week study, or if you've been faithful to do the through the week study, I just want to encourage you to tear this out and to do this week. Because here's the heartbeat behind the through the week study for this week. Before we charge into 2016, this study this week is going to challenge us to reflect back on 2015. Let's reflect back on what God has been doing, on significant people that the Lord has used in our lives, on specific themes and events that have taken place. Let's reflect on 2015. Let's look at how we're a different person now than we were then. And in the midst of that, go, okay, Lord, what is it that you're doing and what is it that you're wanting to do in my life in 2016? So just a couple of tools, a couple of practical applications of, okay, how do I get this sober-minded aspect? For this reason, Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. But we can't leave it there. Because if we do, we'll think of power as this package that we get that explodes at the right moment. Some blind force, I'm not going to mention the movie, that's in everything. Some blind inanimate force that enables us to do something. Or love as this formula of something that I do to help someone else. Or self-control as a technique. Who, not what, who embodied the power of God? Who embodied and put on display, unlike ever seen before, the love of God? Who put on display in the midst of teaching, in the midst of healing, in the midst of rejection by society as a whole, in the midst of being beaten beyond recognition, sinless and crucified, who displayed sound mind? You see, Paul is not saying God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us these things. What Paul is pointing us to is the sufficiency of Jesus for whatever moment we face. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian life, God has not given us a technique in order to get through life. God has not given us a list of rules in order to get through life and in order to do the Christian life. God's not given us a method. He's given us a person. That's the Spirit of God dwelling in us. It's Jesus being Jesus in us. So that as Timothy anticipates moving toward the future, what Paul is reminding Timothy of is the person who goes with him. If you don't believe me, look at verses 11 and 12. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For which, verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom, not what, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Chapter 2, verse 1. So then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in a person. Not confidence in your method, not even confidence in your theology, as much as it's confidence in the person who embodies that. Go all the way to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Just couldn't avoid bringing this up. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But what? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Look at the last verse of the whole book. Paul's last words to Timothy. Paul beckons Timothy to come before winter. We don't know that Timothy ever saw Paul alive again. We don't know. But the last words that we have on record as expression of the heart of the Apostle Paul facing the certainty of death is this: the Lord be with you. Be with your spirit. Grace be with you. As we anticipate 2016, do you anticipate seeing the sufficiency of Jesus at work in your life? As we as a church anticipate moving forward with what is it that God is doing in our midst, is there a sense of expectation? Change comes, folks. It's not just a church thing. Change comes. In life, change comes. What stirs in our hearts as we anticipate that? I found myself battling this even this week and coming to an awareness, just the Holy Spirit prompting me in the midst of moments where when I think about the future, whether it's this week or this year or whatever, often my reaction is not fear. I'm not necessarily a fearful person, but I am an anxious and sometimes can become an angry, frustrated person, and that's my flesh pattern. And so I start to dwell on things, and I know that you never do this, but I have imaginary conversations going through my head, and I imagine how things are going to play out, or I imagine this situation, or what's going to happen, or what if this never, and so this frustration begins to stir. And the Lord reminds me, by the way, what's our passage Sunday morning? Are you looking toward the future without anticipating the person of Jesus walking with you? Now, as if this wasn't enough, one of my favorite apps on my phone, and I don't have many because I'm very simple-minded, is an app called Fighter Verses. It was originally put together by some folks in John Piper's ministry. My Fighter Verse for this week, are you ready for this? I just saw this morning. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's an exclamation point at the end. As we think about Timothy and what he was facing in his culture and in his challenges, and then we seek to make the connection in our own world, let's talk application here for just a second. And I think we've got some questions that can pop up. And Folks, why is Paul able to say these things? That God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, because he's experiencing it and has experienced it. He's not just saying this out of theory, he's experiencing it in the moment. Now, here's some questions for us. One, what emotions, and they're not necessarily negative, but what emotions arise as you anticipate 2016? If fear or anxiety is there, those emotions, listen carefully, fear, anxiety reveal a heart issue. Anger, fear, anxiety reveal that there is something in my heart that I'm valuing, I'm treasuring more than Christ, more than the gospel, more than his kingdom. So if those things are there, we invite the Lord to search us. But look at the next question. Are there decisions, sorry for my poor English, I hope Miss Poff is not in here. Are there decisions you are holding back on because of fear and not faith? Are there decisions that you're holding back on not because of wisdom that you've been given forever? And I'm not talking just about impulsive without having godly believers making input in your life, but are there decisions that you and I are holding back on, not out of faith, not out of believing God, but simply motivated by and controlled by fear? Let's move on to the next question. Maybe they'll get better. ISIS. Paris, presidential elections, changes from the top down in your workplace, unexpected issues within your family. What sort of people should we be? Are our lives marked by Jesus reigning in our hearts? Is there one more question? Ponder the word for the year. Lord, what would that be for me? And take some time to walk through your through the week. And I would really encourage you to make time to get with someone else who can discuss that with you. Let me pray for us. God, your word is powerful. And Lord, as we look at and as we think about your truth, we are inspired to faith. Faith brings perspective. Jesus, you bring perspective. As we look at you in the Gospels, as we look at your mighty working in the book of Acts, as we see that the gospel goes forward, your kingdom moves forward in power, we're inspired to believe. God, I pray that that faith and that belief will grow not just on the mountaintop, but shine brightly in the valley. Help us to know specifically what it is you're saying to us in this moment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're just going to sing, give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. And maybe you don't need to talk to anybody. Maybe just right there in your seat, you just mentally need to draw a circle around yourself and say, Lord, what is it that you're saying? God, I didn't realize how much fear was gripping my life. Jesus, I've forgotten that the Christian life is about a person and it's about you. Whatever. If you want someone to pray with you, there'll be some of us up front. We'll give you a moment to respond and to ponder what God is saying.
Oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Hold it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy order. You have loved and purchased me.
can take a seat there, throwing a curveball to our audio team up there and coming up here without a microphone. So for our visitors around, you're seeing a fourth different guy on stage. Ooh, now I can walk around too. Purple one. All right, but yeah, so you're seeing a fourth different guy on stage here. I'm Ben Graham. I'm the pastor here, and just enjoy being able to have Kelly kind of set us up for really what we're going to hear next week, and I'll tell you more about that in a second. But at this point, Grace, it's time to give. And if we can have the ushers come forward, we want to remind all of you, whether you are new here or been here a long time, that response card and info card that is in your bulletin. Visitors, that is all we're asking for you as we come to this time of giving, that you would turn that in so we can just get some information to you about the church and thank you for coming, let you know a little bit about who we are. And then for anyone, though, especially when we come to this time at the end of a service and the Lord is working on our hearts and there's things that we need to kind of have prayer over, and we as a staff, we and deacons as well and others, we want to be praying over you, and those cards are a great way for you to communicate with us in ways that we can pray for you and what the Lord's doing in your heart, ways that we can help you with those things as well. So please take a moment to fill those out. Drop those in the offering plate as it comes by. If you've got to hang on to the offering plate for a minute while you finish filling it out, that's okay. We got time, I think. And if you just need to leave, that's fine too. So it is just a blessing to be here with everybody. Let's pray, and we will continue to sing and take the offering as well. Father, we are so thankful that we can be a people that live without fear, and we can live without fear because of our God, who you are, what Christ has done for us, that we know the eternity that awaits, that your promises are good, and that you love us. So God, as we come now even to give for the first time probably in this year, I pray that we would give without fear of things that may come in. I pray that we would even give not just financially, but give of our time to volunteer, and even just kind of handing over our prayer requests and our needs to others, trusting them to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. would ask all of you to, of course, come back next week. It was a great lead-in. I was excited about what Kelly was speaking about this week. And then if Lynn's going to be asking about kind of our word for the year, that's somewhat what we'll be talking about next week as we kind of look forward to where we're going as a church in 2016. I'm excited about that. Looking forward to all of you being here for that. And so please be here and enjoy it. But tonight, no services. We're back to regular schedule next week. And this time, Grace, it is time to go.